Well, good afternoon, and on behalf of Lorna and Daniel, Matthew, Callum and Alistair and the rest of the family, let me give to you a warm and a sincere welcome to St. Paul's and to this memorial service, a service of thanksgiving and praise to God for the life and for the service of his servant David. And as we begin this afternoon, let us hear the word of God. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Well, let us worship God together. Crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon the throne, hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity.
Thank you.
Now we're going to bow together in prayer. So let us pray. And in prayer we continue before you, living God, as we cry out from our innermost beings, crown him the Lord of heaven, enthroned in worlds above, crown him the King to whom is given the wondrous name of love, crown him with many crowns, as thrones before him fall. Crown him, ye kings, with many crowns, for he is King of all. Sovereign, almighty, holy, and eternal God, the God of an amazing and an abounding grace, the God of covenant goodness and faithfulness, never failing and never ever forsaking, and the God of wisdom whose loving purposes are always good and right and best. We bow before your presence today, giving to you the homage of our hearts, all glory, all honour, and all praise. And even as we do so, calling you our Heavenly Father, the Father who knows us and who loves us and who cares for us, the Father who holds our lives in the palm of his hand and who calls us his children, looking upon us and loving us as he does his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've just been doing, it's our joy and our delight to be able to lift him up in our praises. And as we know David did, and today following his example, taking off and laying aside our own crowns, so that we might crown Jesus with many, many crowns. For he is not only our Saviour and our great High Priest and our elder brother and that dear, dear friend. He is the Lord and King who in serving us, dying for us, the Lamb of God upon the cross, we would now serve the Lamb of God upon the throne, bowing the knee before him in awe and in love and in glad obedience. What a great God you are! So very great in majesty is the Lord of the universe, and so full of loving kindness towards your beloved children. And how we pray this afternoon that you would minister to us that very gospel loving kindness, and not least to Lorna, the boys, David's mum and sister, and all in the family, as we remember all that David was as a man in Christ, as a servant of the gospel, as a son and husband and father and brother and friend and colleague in the kingdom work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hear our prayer. May we know the help, the comfort and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Bless our hearts as we sing out your praises, and assure us and encourage us as we hear the promises and all the assurances and comforts of your gospel word. And this we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, can I welcome you so very, very warmly to this service of thanksgiving. And let me begin this afternoon by thanking Fergus Buchanan and his elders for hosting us and for all that they and so many others have done to make this service possible. My name is Phil Hare. I'm the minister, I'm the pastor of Holyrood Evangelical Church in Edinburgh. I suppose that you could say that whilst Fergus is Lorna's minister in the West, I'm her minister in the East. Now, I don't want to say much at all at this point. I'm here to try and link things together. But in the weeks leading up to David's death, there was one verse which seemed to me to sum him up. I actually kept on coming back to it again and again and again in my Bible. One verse in Psalm 118, verse 17, with the psalmist saying, "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And it's a verse which says, not that a man will never die, not at all, but that a believer will not die. Indeed, he cannot die until his work is done. Till all the things that God intended he should do in his life are finished and accomplished. And it's some of these things that we are going to hear about now. The way in which, till the very end, David declared the works of the Lord. But before that, we are going to hear God's word on the Saturday following David's funeral service on the Friday at the more intimate gathering at OMF headquarters in Ichikawa. Matthew read to us, and he's going to do this for us now. I'm not sure if it's the same passage, if it's the same verses, but he'll tell us. Matthew, come up and read to us.
The following passages are taken from across the Bible and were a particular strength to Dad in his time of illness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. For it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. For our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And so, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Amen.
Well, thank you so very much, Matthew. It's the Apostle Paul who said, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Well, the reason we are here together this afternoon having this service is because we have a hope. As Paul goes on to say, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Well, we're going to sing about that hope now. In the words of Stuart Townend, there is a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meagre part, yet drives all doubt away. have so many different memories of David, don't we? And we're going to hear two memories now, and first of all, Daniel is going to come up and speak about his dad. The last time I heard Daniel doing this, he did it in Japanese, but he's assuring me it's going to be in English. Daniel, come away up.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. On behalf of my family, I'd like to start by saying a thank you to each and every one of you for being here today. If Dad could have seen this hall so full, he would have been quite embarrassed. But as his son, it makes me very proud to see just how many people his life impacted. It's been almost 4 months since Dad has passed. In some ways, it feels like it was yesterday. In some ways, it feels like a lifetime ago. But as time has passed and some of the initial pain has subsided, I've had the chance to look back on some of the happier memories that I had with Dad. And I hope that today, while we grieve and mourn as we should, we'll also take some time to laugh and to enjoy the life that Dad lived. Because first and foremost, Dad was a humorous man. At least he liked to think that he was a humorous man. Those of you who have been subjected, might be the right word, to his jokes might feel a little differently about that characterization. But he really enjoyed putting a smile on people's faces. One of the things that stood out to me about Dad was his slightly interesting choice in clothes. Whether it was his Larry the Cucumber t-shirt from VeggieTales, his bright pink shirts or his elephant ties, he never struggled to look like a bit of a fool. One Christmas, I jokingly bought Dad a set of brightly colored rainbow hats and gloves. He turned the joke around on me by insisting on wearing them everywhere we went that Christmas. He was also known to wear a kilt now and again, an entirely respectable item of clothing in this part of the world, but in Japan, where tartan skirts are a high school girl's uniform, it was a little bit bolder. He also liked to talk to people. He was known for starting conversations with complete strangers. I don't imagine many of you have seen a Japanese person react to a foreigner speaking fluent Japanese to them, but I promise you it's quite a sight. Normally a mixture of shock and denial, a bit like seeing a ghost. So me and my brothers, we like to avoid surprising people with Japanese, but that was never the case with Dad. When I was 14, he took me and Matthew on holiday to Italy, and one evening as we were sitting down to dinner, he heard Japanese from the table next to us. No sooner had he heard it, he was reaching over to introduce himself. "My name is David. I live in Japan, but I'm from Scotland. You must know it, it's where Nakamura Shunsuke plays football." One of the more embarrassing dinners that I've experienced. He was at it again 2 days later, this time atop the Duomo in Florence. He waltzed off to introduce himself to a bunch of Japanese university students. Matthew and I knew better this time and quickly went down the steps so as not to be pulled into his conversations. He also pioneered a new form of ministry, which he likes to call onsen ministry. For those of you who don't know, an onsen is a Japanese public bath where people bathe naked together. So you can imagine how awkward an introduction in that setting might be. Now, from all these stories, you'd be forgiven for thinking that Dad was naturally quite outgoing. In fact, he was quite people shy, and he was very uncomfortable being the center of attention. So why was this man introducing himself to students on top of the Duomo in Florence? And what was he doing wearing a tartan skirt in a country where he would be mistaken for a high school girl? The answer is actually quite simple. It's because Dad loved God. He knew that when someone asked him, "Why are you wearing a tartan skirt?" it would lead back to his reason for being in Japan, and that was Jesus. He knew that when the shock of his surprised Japanese had subsided, it would lead to a conversation about his work, which was Jesus. However embarrassing the situation might have been for him, he was willing to go through with it because he would have a chance to talk about Jesus. His love of God was always bigger than any struggle he might face. At no point did he better encapsulate this than in the final year of his life. Dad's battle with cancer was tough. It was long, it was lonely, and it was quite painful. Of all the people, he really had a right to be miserable and negative, but he never was. There's a story from about 3 weeks before he died that I'll always remember. At this stage, he was barely able to talk, but as I went into his room that day, he had a smile on his face, and he told me how he had shared his faith with one of the nurses. And that smile stood out to me. The fact that a man who really should have been quite angry and bitter was smiling because he had talked about his Lord. And that was the kind of love that he had. It was a self-sacrificing love, a love that was always bigger than anything he was going through. For me, the most amazing thing about him was that he never once complained to me or my brothers about his battle with cancer. Whenever we visited him, he would always have a smile on his face, no matter how sick he was, no matter how tired he was. He would talk with us, he would play games with us, and he would even crack his terrible jokes with us. On the afternoon of the day Dad died, Callum was visiting him. And as Callum was leaving, being the most egoistic Ferguson brother, he said to Dad, "Hey, your favorite son is leaving. Don't you want to say goodbye?" And Dad, who could really not even move at this stage, found the time and the energy to raise his arms and, with a cheeky smile on his face, boo Callum out of the door. Despite being the one with cancer, despite being the one struggling, it was Dad that carried us all through that year. When I was a child, I thought that being brave meant being big and strong, and Dad was definitely neither of those things. But through his life, and particularly in his last year, he showed me what true bravery means. It means loving God and loving others, so much so that your own struggles and your own worries wilt away. True bravery is masking your own pain so that your sons can smile. And yes, true bravery is even stepping out of your comfort zone and scaring unsuspecting Japanese students just so that you might have the chance to talk about God. We're here today to remember Dad and to mourn his passing, but I'm sure he would also like us to feel challenged. Dad loved to talk about running the race and passing on the baton. He's passed on his baton for the last time, but now it's left for us to continue running the race in the way that he did, loving God and loving others, whatever it costs us. And if we can do that, then hopefully we too can leave a smile on people's faces, just like Dad always did. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you so very much, Daniel. Patrick Smith is a good friend of the family. Patrick was one of the members of the OMF Scottish Council who interviewed David and Lorna back in 1997, I think it was, Patrick. And it was to Patrick's OMF prayer group meeting in Jordan Hill that David and Lorna went along regularly. And it's just a delight that Patrick is able to be with us this afternoon, and he's going to come up now and speak to us. Thank you, Patrick.
Maybe I should pause for a moment in case Callum would like to come forward and slang off his brother. I think this should be an opportunity for a rejoinder, or you might want to do it later. I count it an enormous privilege to be invited to speak this afternoon on such an occasion. I buried my father when I was 16, and I've buried two of my three children. And so I, along with many here, can share something of what you're going through just now. If you believe that life is meaningless and totally random, then you will be upset and sorry about David Ferguson's untimely death. But you'll accept it with a shrug of the shoulders, because these things happen. If, however, like me, you believe in a benevolent, sovereign God who intervenes and overrules in events in this world, then David's death raises questions. What is the point in the death of a relatively young man, leaving a grieving wife and four sons, not to mention the wider family and circle of his friends, and whose passing is a very significant blow for the missionary effort of the church in Japan? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, being infinite in every aspect of his being, and being totally self-sufficient, is wildly extravagant, not only in the way he blesses, but also in the way he uses his human resources. The answer to any questioning is to be found in the resurrection. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and so too shall we. Life here is merely the cloakroom where we take off our coats and put on our party shoes. The party is upstairs. Every so often, when the door opens as someone joins the party, we hear the sound of laughter and music. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven. In any organization, there need to be people who lead and others who follow. Any enterprise where everyone wants to lead or no one can lead is bound to experience major difficulties. OMF is no exception. In OMF, some are leaders and others are followers. When candidates come for interview, and I should say I was the youngest member of the council by far in 1997. When candidates come for interview, sometimes it's possible to spot, even at that stage, who will turn out to be leaders. It was clear from the start that David and Lorna Ferguson would be leaders in due course. They joined OMF in 1998 and went to Japan. After 2 years of language study, they served as church planters in Otaru and then the Hiragishi district of Sapporo in the northern island of Hokkaido. During their time in Sapporo in 2011, they were appointed regional directors for Hokkaido. A year later, David was appointed director of the whole Japan field and Lorna candidate, coordinator and personnel manager. Some leaders have additional gifts. Some are able to think deeply, innovate creatively, and persuade convincingly, so that the work they lead is given a new direction and impetus. David was like that. In recent years under his leadership, OMF has conducted a review of their vision and working patterns in Japan. Now, David will not be around to see how things work out in coming years. He will be hugely missed by OMF, both in Japan and more widely. One of David's colleagues in Japan wrote recently, "David was not only a gifted leader and a man of God, he was also very open-minded. As an idea person, I really appreciated the way he seemed to welcome different and innovative ways of doing things if they could achieve their purpose. This flexibility and care for the individual really set him apart. On top of this, he was incredibly driven and passionate about reaching the lost in Japan. And although we often wonder why now, when he was doing so much and still had so much to offer, we know that we have not really lost a gifted leader, brother, and friend, because very soon we will be reunited." As has been said, David did not care for fuss, and I imagine he would be somewhat embarrassed if he was here today to hear what is being said about him. I wondered what David would want to say to you on this occasion. And very humbly, I suggest this is what David would want to say to us this afternoon, in the words of another great Christian saint. "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down your head upon my breast.' I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live.' I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'I am this dark world's light. Look unto me. Your morn shall rise and all your day be bright.' I look to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done." David's traveling days are indeed done. Well done, brother. Well done, good and faithful servant.
We are enormously grateful to you, Patrick. Thank you so much for speaking to us. During the long weeks and months that David was in hospital, one of the things that David and Lorna loved to do together brought them such strength, such encouragement, was to listen to Christian music. And one Christian song that became really very precious to Lorna, and she tells me that she always used to listen to it driving to the hospital, is the one we're going to sing now, words by Keith Getty: "The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation." Some of you might not know this newer song, but it's a good tune. It's an easy tune, easy to pick up. And after the introduction, we'll stand to sing it together.
Now let's read together in God's Word in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 3 at verse 7, where the apostle says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that the dew of your word would fall upon all our hearts, that there might be the growth of those qualities that enable us to press on towards the goal which is cherished in your heart for each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, not long after I began my training for the ministry, a booklet came into my hands. It was written by the Reverend Tom Swanston, who at that time was the minister of the West Church in Inverness. The title of the booklet was "Death with a Steady Eye." Death with a Steady Eye. And in this, Tom dwelt on how we should be seeking to reach out to those who have suffered loss in their lives. But he also made mention of how believing Christian people could prepare for the final challenge. A challenge that Tom himself was to face while he was still in service. And from a human point of view and in the eyes of many, far too soon. But that title has stayed with me all these years. Death with a Steady Eye. Because no matter who we are and what our faith is, every one of us finds it difficult to contemplate the end of our earthly life. And that's why it's good always to turn to God's Word, to connect with the ancient voices of faith, and to see that men like the Apostle Paul saw a way forward through this. Paul tells us in verse 10 of the reading that we shared earlier, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." This is the way forward for us all if we are seeking to face death with a steady eye. The Apostle Paul faced many challenges in his life. He so often faced the prospect of death itself, and yet he always came through. He always came through these challenges because, as we read in the passage, his focus was always on a person. His focus was always on a person. He says to us this afternoon, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And that's a remarkable thing when you think about it, because when Paul wrote these words, he was in prison. Probably the worst thing that could happen to a man who wanted to be ranging across the world, sharing what he knew to be true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in this moment, if you had had an opportunity to interview Paul and to say to him, what do you want more than anything else in the world at this moment? He wouldn't have said, I want my freedom. He would have said, I want to know Christ. And of course, Paul knew Christ. But he wanted more of Christ in his life. And that is the way with the most important relationships, isn't it? They never stagnate. We always receive more and more from the people we love. And that was Paul's attitude to his Lord Jesus. And I believe that this was also David's attitude. We've heard so movingly from Daniel this afternoon about David's devotion to his Lord. And that's what struck me most fully in getting to know David. When he prayed at the prayer meeting here in St. Paul's, just the way he said the name Jesus spoke of a very deep devotion and of a longing to be closer to his Lord. You know, nowadays, the way our country is at the moment, we're regarded in the eyes of the world as just one part of what is called the faith communities. But friends, we need never hold back in declaring as clearly as we can that our faith is in Jesus. Who is we are, whom we serve in this world. That was the faith of the Apostle Paul, entirely focused on the person of Jesus. And we, like him, enjoying the relationship that we have with our Lord, we seek his power. Paul says in our passage, I want the power of his resurrection. And you wonder exactly how you would explain the power of the resurrection to anyone. But when you think of Jesus as he drew near to the end of his life on earth and his condition at that point, here was a tormented man, here was a broken man, here was a man whose life in the end was extinguished. And too often we forget that our Lord Jesus actually experienced death. And yet it was from this, these experiences, these different degrees of darkness, that there was renewal. That from all of this there was the beauty of a personality entirely renewed in body, in mind, and in spirit. And in his life and in his ministry, the Apostle Paul, he experienced a foretaste of this. Have a look at 2 Corinthians 11, as I often do. I never cease to be amazed at everything that this man went through. He describes his whole experience as an apostle as being exposed to death again and again. And yet he describes for us at one point a desperate set of circumstances in which he found himself when he believed that he was being brought to the end of all his resources, and yet he was able to say, "The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." In that moment of desperation, the power of the resurrection flooded into the very soul of the Apostle Paul. You know, I once attended a conference for ministers which was addressed by Don Carson, the Canadian theologian. And I'm sure we were all challenged by one thing in particular that Don Carson said to us that afternoon. He said to us that in practice, we have all become functional atheists. Now, if that's something to wake up ministers after a hearty lunch, it's to be told that we are functional atheists. And what did he mean by that? What he meant was that we're very happy to believe things. We're very happy to share what we believe. Do we believe that this God that we worship is able to enter into our lives and to make a difference? Not only to our lives, but to the societies of which we're a part. Do we believe that he can make a difference even in the worst of times? Do we believe that he can stand beside us and bathe us in his resurrection power? You know, when I went through a period of illness some years ago now, one of the greatest sources of encouragement to me were the writings of a man called Ron Dunn, who had gone through the worst in his life in so many ways. And he once wrote these words. He said, "The problem with most of us is not that we lack sufficient faith to be healed. We lack sufficient faith to be sick, if that is God's will. It requires greater faith," says Ron, "to endure rather than to escape." And I'm sure we all saw this if we read any of David's postings on Facebook, what he called his musings. Did we not find in those time and time again this endurance which is firmly planted in the confidence a believer has in his Lord? Not the grit your teeth and gird up your loins kind of endurance, but that strong, triumphant confidence that enables us to endure and to believe that even in the worst of times, God's good purpose for our lives is unfolding. And that brings us to something else that flows from our faith in the Lord Jesus. Like the Apostle Paul, we seek his purpose. Paul says, "I want the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." I want the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. Years ago, I read someone who said that it's God's great purpose to fill heaven with innumerable mini Christs. Each one of us with our own unique personalities, but also within those personalities showing the very qualities of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful image of what God has planned for each and every one of us. Not forgetting that these qualities that will come to their fullest expression in glory, that these qualities can be seen in the Christian life in the here and now. But you know, so often for us, it will involve suffering. It will involve the testing of our faith, the pressure being placed on the muscle of faith, that it might go strong. Remember Jesus broken, but also remember that from this brokenness emerged the beauty of a Saviour, the ascended Lord and Saviour of the world. And that's encouraging to me in so many ways, and I hope it's an encouragement to us all as we're gathered here this afternoon, that even in our worst of times, God is working out His purpose for our lives. He will allow nothing to ever separate us from His love. And He's enabling us, even in the midst of it all, to witness to His truth and love, as David did in hospital. And let's pray that His witness to that nurse has had an impact upon her heart. David trusted in the purpose of God. And like the Apostle Paul, like every believer in the Lord Jesus who enjoys that relationship with Him, we seek the fulfillment of His purpose. Sorry, the fulfillment of His promise. It's all these P's, you know, I'm getting them mixed up. Because in the end, the Apostle says, we seek the fulfillment that somehow we will attain to the resurrection from the dead. That somehow we will attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I'm always saying to my folk here in St. Paul's, especially on occasions like this, that this is the greatest promise that has ever been heard by human ears. We're talking about the greatest of all promises. It was first heard by Martha, if you remember, when she was carrying the pain of the loss of her brother. And she was disappointed in Jesus that He didn't come to lay His hands on her brother Lazarus and to heal him. And she confronted Jesus with her sense of having been abandoned in this moment of greatest need. How could Jesus allow His friend to die like this? But it was into this maelstrom of emotion that Jesus spoke the greatest promise that's ever been heard. When He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone has faith in Me, even though he dies, he will come to life. And no one who is alive and has faith in Me will ever die." Now, I say these words so often that they could just trip off the tongue. But this is the promise that I always hold against any experience of loss. It's the promise that we need to hold against our sense of loss today. You know, Max Lucado works this out for us. He wrote in one of his books, "Though you and I may wish a longer life for our loved ones, they don't." Ironically, the first to accept God's decision of death is the one who dies. While we are shaking our heads in disbelief, they're lifting up their hands in worship. While we are mourning at a grave, they're marveling in heaven. And while we are questioning God, they are praising God. All of that flows from our trust in the Lord Jesus, our experience of his power, our confidence in his purpose, bringing us at last to the fulfillment of the promise. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would enable each one of us to see ourselves firmly in our Lord and looking to that strength which will carry us through to the final challenge, to face death with a steady eye because of the promise. Amen. My friends, we have heard some moving thoughts from the family this afternoon, but Lorna's wishing to share with us some of her own thoughts and a word of thanks, I think, to everyone here today.
Good afternoon. I thought it would be good just to take this opportunity to say a few words of thanks. Some it repeats what Daniel and others have said, but I would like to thank everyone who's come from all over Scotland, the south of England, Northern Ireland, the Netherlands, maybe other places I don't know of, but thank you to everybody who has come today to give thanks for David's life, to remember him, and to support and encourage our family. Thank you too to Phil Hare and Fergus Buchanan for today's service and all the help with the preparations. To the folks at St. Paul's, the church itself, for hosting the service and the reception. And then to all the people from St. Paul's and Holywood churches who have helped in various ways. David was first diagnosed with lymphoma on the 26th of April, 2016, which was his mum's birthday. He was called home to be with Jesus 365 days later, on the 25th of April, 2017, my birthday. He called it his journey with cancer, or at times his fight with cancer. In the Bible, there's a story of Moses who was praying with outstretched arms for victory in a battle. And the battle went on, and Moses' arms got tired and he couldn't hold them up any longer. And at that time, it was his brother Aaron and a man called Hur who came to Moses' side and held up his arms so that he could keep on praying. And as I look back at David's journey with cancer, I can also see so many people who came alongside us, who metaphorically held up our arms so that we had the strength to go on. At the risk of missing some people out, I'd like to thank some of those who've walked with us various ways during that year. Firstly, I'd like to thank our four boys. To Daniel, who came back to Japan last September for his gap year. In the midst of working and doing an internship 6 days a week, he was an invaluable support at home and with his younger brothers, as well as visiting David regularly and sharing thoughts on Bible passages through Messenger. When we found out at the end of March that David's cancer had relapsed and spread aggressively, Matthew flew back to Japan for his Easter break and study leave. While he was meant to be studying for his exams, he spent many hours with David, reading the Bible to him, helping with meals and housework at home so that I could stay at hospital until lights out at night. To Callum and Alistair, who in the midst of busy lives with school and football, fitted in hospital visits, coped with being left to their own devices quite a bit of the time, did without family days out or holidays, and all without complaining once. To all four of you, I would like to say a big thank you. Your attitudes and support made a difficult year that much more bearable. To David's mum and sister who came out to Japan in April, if anyone's been to Japan, you'll know that it can be quite challenging to get around if you don't speak Japanese. And yet you manage the public transport, hostel visits, finding nice places to eat, all without the help we'd normally like to give visitors. And I know that David so much valued the chance to see both of you and to say final words. To my parents and sister who came out in May to help with the house and garden and be there for us. To my brother and sister-in-law who were always at the end of a phone to give medical advice or help us with our questions. To two NHS haematologists that we'd never even met, but who willingly gave off their time to answer our questions about possible treatment options. And to Japanese doctors and nurses who were so kind and patient with these strange foreigners who asked lots of questions and needed their electronic dictionaries as they learned all the necessary vocabulary connected with haematology, chemotherapy, stem cell harvest and transplants. To OMF colleagues who prepared meals for us, which were sent frozen by the wonderful Japanese Postal Service and delivered straight into our freezer. And to every person who thought about us, prayed for us, sent cards, emails, gifts to cover medical and other expenses, we cannot begin to tell you how much we appreciate your kindness and generosity. And over all of this, I'd like to give thanks to God. I'd like to thank him for giving us such wonderful friends, family, and colleagues. I'd like to thank him for giving me such a wonderful husband in David and such a great dad to our four boys. At our wedding, more than 25 years ago, the minister James Phillips spoke on Ephesians 5. He said that marriage is a partnership. And David and I could very much testify to that. Not only did we have the privilege of being together, living together, raising a family together, for the last 19 years, we were also able to work and serve together, first learning Japanese, then leading a church in Otaru, starting a new one in Sapporo, and then latterly in leadership in OMF in the Tokyo area. To be able to share our lives and ministry together to that extent was an enormous privilege. In March last year, we moved house to Chiba City. Before that, we lived in a small flat in the OMF office complex near Tokyo for 3 years. But the offer of this house had come up earlier in the year from an elderly Christian couple who were moving to be nearer their grandchildren. And we felt it was right to move, but as we did so, we wondered, why? What is there a purpose in this? Is there something, you know, somebody maybe we're going to meet in the area? Is there a way we can get involved in the local community? Why is this house being provided for us? Little did we know that 1 month later, David would be diagnosed with cancer. Whereas our previous flat was small and constantly surrounded by work colleagues, this house is spacious and quiet, even had an extra room with its own toilet with a handrail. It was a perfect house to be ill in. The sofa in our lounge even had a lovely view into our small garden, which is a veritable oasis. Not only that, but this house was within commuting distance to Chiba University Hospital, a research hospital with a great haematology department, which was so important since David's combination of two different lymphomas was extremely rare, something like 1 in 10 million. I always told him he was unique, and then he gets illnesses like that. But one of David and my favourite Bible verses for many years has been Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. We definitely had the sense, especially in that house, that God had gone before us. He knew that David was going to become ill and provided the perfect place for us. I think it's often, as Fergus said, in the most difficult times in life when we can learn some of the most important lessons. After 5 rounds of chemotherapy, David had a PET scan last October, and we thought everything was going well, but the scan showed that actually the cancer had spread in spite of the treatment. That meant several more rounds of strong chemotherapy leading to a stem cell harvest and transplant. And in particular, it meant much longer hospital stays. And it was then that David started to write these musings that have been referred to about the lessons that he felt he was learning in his journey with cancer. So many people have said that they found them helpful, which is overwhelming, but I put them in Dropbox as a link on the back of the order of service. So if you'd like to look at them, they're there. He wrote his last reflection on the 3rd of March this year, once he was home after his stem cell transplant. He called it Life in the Slow Lane. And he contrasted his previous high pace, high energy, high activity life with the one he then had, low immunity, low energy, not able to do very much. At that time, we thought the transplant had been effective in getting rid of the aggressive cancer and kicking the other one in remission. We were even thinking, when might he go back to work? But 3 weeks later, he would discover that the cancer was not only back, but had aggressively spread. A month after that, he was called home to heaven to be with Jesus, whom he loved. Something that the Bible says is far better. So now, David's gone ahead of us. If you ever go to a theme park in Japan, there's always a million other people there. The only way to get on the popular rides is to get a fast pass. And if you get a fast pass, you get to go right to the front of the queue and get on the ride. Sometimes I think that David got a fast pass to heaven. He's now there, and it's the rest of us that are in the slow lane, waiting for the day that we will join him. On Monday, I go back to Japan with Callum and Alistair, leaving Daniel and Matthew here to keep going with our studies, and our new life as three will begin. So please pray for us as we seek God's will for our future, that we'll know that he's gone before us just as he did when David was ill. I used to be the kind of person who always thought I'd like to know what happens in the future. When I'm halfway through a crime fiction book, I read at the end, go, oh, what's the end? Okay, right now. Through David's journey with cancer, one of the lessons I learned was, you know what? It's better not to know. Rather, what I want to do is live in the present, remembering the lessons that we've learned, valuing and appreciating each day as a gift from the Lord. It says in Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you very much.
Thank you so very much, Lorna. I do know that Lorna would love to have the opportunity of being able to speak to you this afternoon, and there will be the opportunity to do that. Tea and coffee and deets have been provided for us. If you go to the back of the church, turn left and make your way into the church hall, there'll be something there to eat. If you have to go home immediately, Lorna and the boys will be at the back of the church on the right-hand side, and you can greet them going out the door. And also at the back, there is a photo board with photos of David and Lorna and the family. Do take time to look at that. Can I thank you again warmly and sincerely on Lorna and the boys' behalf for coming here today, for all the encouragement this has been to them, for the comfort it's brought them, and for the strength it's given them. Thank you to you, Fergus, as well, for God's word. We are deeply appreciative of that. We are going to finish by singing from Psalm 24, the earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. Verses 1 to 5 to the tune Dunfermline, and then Derek will lead us into Ye Gates to the tune St. George's, Edinburgh. Thank you. And may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. And let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.